Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow ministers of Christ. Wait a minute. Hold on there. Did anyone find it strange or odd that I addressed you as fellow ministers of Christ? Because in your mind, what makes a person a minister? If you go out on the street and ask random people what a minister does, what answer would you expect to receive? I believe the most typical answer would be, well, a minister is a pastor. It's someone who stands behind a literal pulpit and preaches God's word. And technically, that is correct. But it is not the most correct answer. The word minister literally means a servant. We all are ministers of Christ because we all serve Him. And our ministry, our service, is to preach Christ to others. Now, sometimes in the back of our minds, we can think that our ministry will always be ideal and perfect. But that is just not the case. It wasn't the case for the Apostle Paul. And yet, as we see him write in this letter to the Philippians, he rejoices no matter what was happening to him in his ministry because Christ was still being preached. And so as we look at these words, we will see what we can expect as Christ is preached. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What are these things that has happened to Paul? And why is Paul telling the Philippians that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel? Well, a few years ago, Paul was in Jerusalem, and he entered into the inner temple courtyard. The outer temple courtyard was for the Gentiles. The inner courtyard was just for the Jews. And if any Gentile entered into the inner temple courtyard, legally, they would be put to death. And so Paul's enemies saw this as a chance to create a false accusation that Paul had brought a Gentile into the inner temple courtyard. When the people heard this, they rioted, and they almost killed Paul. Thankfully, the Roman soldiers intervened, and they arrested Paul, and they kept Paul in prison until he could have a fair trial. Well, that fair trial took years to happen, and Paul eventually appealed to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to have the Roman emperor give him a fair trial. So the Romans transported Paul to Rome, and here he is under house arrest with the Roman palace guards watching his every move until he had that trial. And here's the great irony in all of this. Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to use Rome as a launching pad for his ministry as he would travel all the way west to Spain to preach Christ. Well, Paul is in Rome, but it's not underneath the ideal scenario that Paul wanted. And yet, despite of all of this, Paul rejoices because what has happened to him is still serving to advance the gospel. So what can we learn from this? When we preach Christ, we can expect it to happen under different scenarios. Yes, there may be those times that God gives you that perfect and ideal scenario when you're talking with someone privately, one-on-one about Christ, and they're listening to everything that you're saying, they're asking questions about it, and they're just soaking it all in. But God doesn't always give us those perfect and ideal scenarios. Although we don't have enemies who are plotting against us and to have us killed or arrested, as we preach Christ, we will have people who hate us, who mock us, who want nothing to do with us because of our message. And therefore, we may think there's no use to preaching Christ to these people because of those reactions. Although we are not under house arrest, the day may come that we are confined in our own homes, in a hospital room or in a nursing home. And in those locations, we may think there's nothing that we can do to serve in the ministry of Christ. Even though we don't have Roman soldiers watching our every move, the eyes of many people do look at us, whether it's at our jobs, whether it's dealing with people in our communities, or whether it's in our homes as our children look up to us. And even in these scenarios, we may think, you know, it's just not the perfect scenario for me to preach Christ. What we need to remember is that ministry is not just done behind an actual literal pulpit as a pastor preaches God's word. Wherever we are, no matter what the scenario is, that's where our ministry is. Even though we can have our enemies who mock us and will hate us, Christ told us to preach our message to them. And he encouraged us by saying, if they reject you, remember that they are rejecting me. Even though we may end up in a nursing home, a hospital room, or confined in our homes, we can still do ministry by sharing Christ with those who come to visit us, those who come to take care of us. We can still pray for others that they can go out and serve Christ in their ministry. And in the workplace, in the community, and in our homes, that's where our pulpit is, to instruct and encourage people about their Savior, about how we have forgiveness in Him. When we preach Christ, it is done in different scenarios, and we trust that God will bless what we do, that our work will not be in vain. And that's the next thing that we can expect as we preach Christ. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. As we preach Christ, we can expect different results. Paul brings up two results here. One result was that the Roman soldiers realized that Paul was not in chains because he was a criminal. He didn't act like a criminal. Rather, he was in chains because of his preaching for Christ. This made such an impact on them that you can imagine that they shared Paul's life and his message with the other palace guards, and that message began to spread to everyone else. That's why Paul could say that what had happened to him was serving for the advancement of the gospel. And the second result was that more Christians were being encouraged to preach Christ more courageously and fearlessly. All of this was done because of how Paul was living his life for Christ. And so for us, what we need to remember that preaching Christ is not just what we say, it's also what we do. As we live our lives, we are preaching Christ to others. Now, it may be true that one result is that people will reject our message. But remember God's promise to you. He promises that His word will not return to Him empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which He has sent it. So as we live our lives for Christ, as we let our light shine, although many may reject our message, there may be some, few, or even just one unbeliever who is drawn to the light of Christ and is brought to faith. As we live our lives for Christ, this will encourage fellow Christians to preach Christ more courageously and fearlessly. Let me just use a personal example. There are times as a pastor that I visit shut-ins and people in the hospital rooms, And I'm thinking to myself, I am the one who is going to encourage and comfort these people. But after the visit, they were the ones who comforted and encouraged me. I saw their faith in action, a faith that was not questioning, a faith that wasn't complaining, but a faith that was still trusting and loving their God, no matter what result that happened in their life. As we preach Christ, we can expect different results, whether that means we are rejected, whether it means that people are brought to faith, or whether it means that fellow Christians are encouraged in the faith. But there's one more thing we can expect as Christ is preached. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Sometimes Christ is preached in different motives. Now, who are these people that are preaching Christ in the wrong motives? It could be that Paul is referring to his actual enemies, that they're going around preaching Christ just to cause more trouble for Paul, who is under house arrest. But more likely, Paul is not talking about his enemies, but fellow Christians. These fellow Christians who were jealous of Paul's success and his reputation, but now, since he is under house arrest, they are preaching Christ just to cause him more trouble, and so that at the same time they could receive more glory for themselves. They were preaching out of selfish ambition. How is it possible for fellow Christians, fellow ministers, servants of Christ to act in this way, to preach Christ in false motives? It's because we're sinners. And not only did this happen in Paul's day, it still happens today. It happens with fellow called workers, that pastors can compare and contrast one another by saying, well, I preach better than this pastor. I teach Bible class better than these pastors. I have more people attending worship service regularly. I have more members in my congregation than others. But it doesn't just happen with pastors and called workers. It also happens among us, fellow ministers. Now, maybe you look down on someone and say and think, well, I have invited so many people to our church, and most of them have come. How many people have you invited? How many of those people have come to church? I'm sure it's not as much as the people I have invited. Maybe you have the gifts of talking with people. You're a people person. And so when a visitor comes, you talk with them and you encourage them to come here again. And then you look down on others and you think and say, and what did you do? Where were you to welcome and to encourage that person? Because I was there. I didn't see you doing it. Or maybe you're not the one thinking and saying these things. Maybe they're being said to you. But when you hear these things, you go, well, you know what? I am going to do so much more to preach Christ. And it's not done with the mentality of reaching out to lost souls or to encourage fellow Christians. It's only the mentality of trying to outdo what the other person did. Since when has the ministry of Christ been a competition between ourselves? And yet it's our sinful nature that turns preaching Christ into wrong motives. It turns it into selfish ambitions to receive all the glory for ourselves. Oh, how quickly God should remove us from the ministry because of us miserable sinners. How quickly He should remove His Holy Spirit from us that we sang in the psalm this morning. But God doesn't remove us from the ministry because of our sins. He doesn't remove the Holy Spirit from us because of our selfishness. Rather, God forgives us of our sins. We have forgiveness in the one whom we preach, Jesus Christ. Christ did ministry perfectly, and he did it in the perfect motives, no matter what the results or the scenarios. We saw an example of that in the gospel this morning. When the disciples told Jesus that they told the man who was driving out demons in Jesus' name to stop. And Jesus said, "Don't tell this man to stop. For whoever is not against us is for us." Christ was not trying to receive all the praise for himself. Rather, Christ was preaching and doing ministry to glorify God. Christ did not look down upon his disciples who miserably failed in their ministry, but he encouraged and he comforted them. Even with his enemies, even those who were nailing him to the cross, Jesus did not preach a message of hatred or rivalry. Rather, he preached a message of forgiveness. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the very last message that Christ proclaimed before he died was, "It is finished. Our sins were paid in full." And when he rose from the dead, the very first message that Christ proclaimed to his disciples was, "Peace be with you." In Christ, we have perfect forgiveness. In Christ, we find the perfect motivation to preach Christ with the right motives. In Christ, we preach him to glorify God and to encourage one another. Oh, but Pastor, you might say, what if I know for a fact that someone is preaching Christ with the wrong motives? Look at what Paul has to say. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Understand what Paul is and is not saying here. Paul is not saying that it is good and right that we should preach Christ in the wrong motives. We are to preach Christ in all sincerity and truth. We're not to add or subtract to his message. We simply proclaim what God's word has to say. But what Paul is saying is that even if Christ is preached with the wrong motives, Christ is still being preached. Think of it this way. Imagine an unbeliever wants to discredit our message and to mock us by saying, look at this message that the Christians foolishly believe. They believe that this man named Jesus suffered and died and rose again to save them. Even though that message is declared with the wrong motive, the message of Christ is still being preached. And possibly through that message, a person can be brought to faith. Or think of this example. When you are suffering and you are struggling with it, a person can say to you, "Isn't your God a God of love? Doesn't he promise that he will work for the good of those who love him? Doesn't he promise that he will listen and answer to your prayers? So where is your God now?" Even though, once again, that's from the wrong motives, that can move us to think, you know what, you're right. My God is a God of love. My God does everything good for me. He listens and he will answer my prayer according to his good and gracious will. This is why Paul rejoices that even from wrong motives, Christ is still preached. And the preaching of Christ works. The preaching of Christ works in different scenarios. The preaching of Christ works in different results. The preaching of Christ works in different motives. And this is why we too rejoice with Paul. Because as fellow servants, as fellow ministers of Christ, we preach him knowing that God will bless the message that we declare. And that is what we can expect. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.